article about being a good neighbor, which I know all of you probably like cut out and keep in your Bible as just like a centering kind of activity, right? Anyway, we talk a lot about it, but it is tough to talk a lot about loving our neighbor. This is why. A coffee filter. Nothing to do with coffee filter. Does anybody have like one of those filters in their furnace? That this is the time of year you should probably like replace that. And if you don't know that you have a filter in your furnace, you should probably like pause, have that little mental note, and then go and get one of those filters. Because if you've ever pulled it out without changing it for a while, has anybody ever pulled one of those out and been like, dang, I forgot that that exists in my house. And that is pretty gross, right? We all have filters. And there's certain things that we talk about at Lake Ridge that we have a dirty filter to. Maybe we have heard it too much. Maybe we've had a bad experience with it. Maybe we've just not stopped to like change the filter and it's just been clogged up for a little while. So sometimes we come to church and we come to our life of prayer and talking to God and we come with a filter that is sometimes a little bit garbly goop, gross, right? You do not want to reuse an old coffee filter, right? You throw that out and you take another run at it if you want a good cup of coffee. So we're talking about being welcomed home, and sometimes we hear this idea of being loved by God and loving our neighbor, and we go, I got that. I got that. Yet, we don't know if we feel loved by God. We don't know if we really love our neighbor. And so we're going to try to wrap up this today by taking a look at a story where Jesus stepped into the lives of his disciples, and he changed their filter in a pretty meaningful way. And he reminded them of something very important that is very subtle in this story, but I think is really the key of it. So I'm going to read for us together this morning, Mark 6, 30 to 44. We're going to go back just a little bit here and try to start this story back a bit. 6, 30 to 44. Whoa. I went to my eye doctor and he said, you're just going to have to take them off when you're looking at stuff. And I said, oh, I'm getting old, right? He says, you can do the kind where there's like a line in and you look up and you look down. And I was like, oh, it's like a sign of aging that I didn't know that I'd have to be at yet. I'm still 12 inside. So if anybody ever meets me somewhere and you're like, you look like you're in your 30s, but really I'm just a 12-year-old, just really learning life. Okay, this is the way that this story goes. Where is it? Here. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told them all they had done and taught. So Jesus sent his disciples out, and they were going through in groups of two, and they were out visiting, and they were telling people about the good news of the coming kingdom of God and about Jesus, and it was good. So Jesus did what I think a good leader does sometimes. He says, it's time to take a break, right? It's time to take a rest. It's vacation time. You guys worked really, really hard. So this is what he does. Then Jesus said, come on, boys, let's get off by ourselves to a quiet place to rest a while. And they're probably thinking, this is good. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. You can just imagine that. They're surrounded by so many people that they don't even have time to eat. So many people want a piece of them. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many of the people recognized them and saw them leaving, and the people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw that the huge crowds had stepped, or as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So you can imagine, they are crossing on a boat to get away, right? Which is kind of what I do to go into the bathroom to get away from my 4-year-old and my 10-month-old, right? I go to the bathroom. That is my, like, crossing the shore. But guess what? They know how to get in the bathroom now, right? There's fingers come under the doorway, right? Like they do not give you a moment's rest. So they are getting away across this sea, this large, large lake. The people are chasing them around and meet them there. But Jesus meets them and he has compassion on them. So late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to nearby towns and farms and villages to buy something to eat. But Jesus said, you feed them. What? What's going on here? With what, they asked. We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. How much bread do you have? He asked. Go and find out. And they came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100, and Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looked up to heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share, and they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed from these loaves. It's like a really dramatic story, right? It's a story that appears in a number of the different gospels, a few variations of it, and it's surprising. Because Jesus comes and he's feeding people. This is who Jesus is saying that he is. He is not telling people they have to get their act together. He's not telling people that they have to believe in him. He isn't laying out a whole set of circumstances. He's feeding them straight out as he's teaching. Well, I love the book of Mark and the way that it's told here because he gets us. He tells the stories of the disciples as though they were Jesus' boys. We call them disciples, his followers, but sometimes I like to call them his boys, right? Because Jesus was younger than me when he was doing this. And they think that some of his disciples were like, maybe not much older than teenagers, some people are thinking, right? So it's like Jesus and his boys, right? They're cruising the hood like some Kingdom of God gang, right? Going around doing good things. But they blunder, they make mistakes, they get it wrong, they get frustrated, they can't serve well. But with Jesus, these boys, they have something. He loves them, he teaches them. He's gracious and brave and tender and present. And so Mark really shows this over and over, these disciples that don't get it, and Jesus who's tender with them. N.T. Wright, this theologian, he says, if anyone reading this feels that he or she has blundered about, got it all wrong, misunderstood Jesus, and let him down totally, then Mark has good news. This is what he says. You have an invitation to Jesus' table where you can leave the burden behind and receive. That's the good news of the book of Mark, is you can join in like one of Jesus' boys, right? You can blunder along and still have a seat at the table. In fact, it's through your blundering, the privilege of blundering with Jesus, that you are allowed to sit at the table. I've been shown this recently, this idea that I have a privilege to blunder under Jesus. It is my privilege. My daughter has a privilege to make mistakes in my home. She has a privilege to learn. She isn't learning in any other place except under my care. And my privilege. She is privileged to be there. These disciples were privileged to blunder under Jesus. He protected them. He covered them. Boys, make your mistakes. Figure it out. We're going to go into this next situation, and you're going to get it all wrong. But guess what? It's your privilege, because out the other side, you are going to learn something about who I am and what I think about you. It's going to change you forever. And they do. So is that you today coming, feeling like you've been blundering about, getting it all wrong, being misunderstanding Jesus? Well, it has been me. Here's confession time. It has been me. It seems, I was in North Carolina a couple weeks ago. Some friends, long before I even knew I needed this, some friends had figured out a way for me to go to this like retreat center, cool place. And I went there, and I had been in a pretty like spiritual winter time. Not only are we like in like physical winter time, which apparently might still carry on today, but I was in spiritual winter time. A time where I still loved God. I was still actually talking to God, but I was feeling tired, feeling a little bit fried. And I didn't even like to use the word burnt out because it implied that I had failed some way. And I didn't even like that word, but I didn't have any other word. So it seemed like Jesus needed to take me across a lake to get away with me so I could be reminded of who I am and who Jesus is. Because it's hard to admit along the way I think I forgot something. After 13 years as a pastor, I've given out a lot over the years. And along the way, my sense of what God thought of me, I think had gotten foggy. I think I had forgotten that I'm not what I do. My identity is not in how good I am as a pastor, which I think I had started to believe that lie, but in how much I allow Jesus to love me. I am a friend of Jesus, not his little machine. I blunder and get frustrated as a worker, but I'm learning that I thrive as a son. I blunder and get frustrated as a worker, but I thrive as a son, and Jesus needed to take me away to remind me, you're my son. All that you do here, this is a good hobby. This is something I gave you because I knew you'd enjoy it. It's like giving your kid a whole bunch of toys. Saying, enjoy. I've gifted you. Do these things. It's good. It's life-giving. You'll enjoy it, but it's a hobby. Your main task is to let me love you. So Jesus took me away. As a worker, I cannot love you well, but as a beloved son and a friend of the Father, my love can be deep. So I repent of being a worker. I'm rediscovering the joy of being one of Jesus' boys again. That's good. I've discovered that. This is the good news, that I am welcome home. I can come in from the field and sit around Jesus' table. I can explore. I can enjoy the company of Jesus because I'm under his care, and it's my privilege to. It's my privilege to be at the table with Jesus. He made a way for me to sit there. If I'm always out working in the field and I'm not enjoying the privilege of sitting around the table with Jesus, I'm missing out. Imagine if my daughter at 4 said, I'm moving out of here. I'm going to get to work. I'd be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You don't get kicked out till you're like 18, right? You still have time to be privileged around my table, right? And then we kick you out, right? But you get to sit around my table. And if you dodge out of that because you think you need to do something to impress me, you miss. But guess what? We don't get kicked out of God's family at any point. We aren't shunted out on our own. We are welcome around the Father's table. And this is what I'm discovering. I can enjoy the company of Jesus. So this is the story in Mark 6. Jesus knew the heart of the Father. He was not an overused worker, a distanced, busy laborer. In fact, the story starts with Jesus taking a break after a lot of work. He wanted to show his boys, his disciples, his friends, how to do the same. So they went across for a retreat, a moment of Sabbath. But the people followed the disciples around. And when they wanted to take a break, they were met by more needy people, more crowds, more. But Jesus responded differently than you and I might. He had compassion on them, the Bible says. He had compassion. He saw them and he felt this compassion for them. Where does Jesus get this compassion from? I want to know the source. I want to know where I can get some of this beloved compassion that Jesus has. After all of this work, Jesus has this and he gives it freely. Isn't he tired? Melissa Helser writes this. She says, he was moved with compassion for the people, not duty or striving, or need to prove himself to his peers or to his followers. He was so connected and rooted in his internal space, that when he came to a moment of impossibility, which is dealing with these thousands of people, he had to bow to the strength of his interior life. This is what it means. His interior life had consisted of 30 years of patient growth in his understanding of the love of the Father. I'm going to say that again. His interior life consisted of 30 years of patient growth in his understanding of the love of the Father. His ministry was marked with the delight of the Father's pleasure and smile when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Isn't that beautiful? Jesus spent his time, and he always referred to this. He says, "I do only what the Father asks." Oh, am I doing something good over here? Oh, it's because I received that from the Father, right? I used to think Jesus was some superhero that I had to somehow emulate, and if I could pick up my bootstraps enough, if I could work hard enough, maybe one day I'll get a taste of what it is to be a bit like Jesus. But Jesus always defers. He's like, no. I learned this from the Father. I spent time with him. He reminded me that I am loved. Now I can walk on water because I do what the Father asks. That's the crazy model of Jesus and what he's showing. Jesus had compassion because of something he knew about himself. He was the Father's. Could you imagine working a lot, being busy, being tired, at your end, and then having to give even more? Can anybody imagine that? Yeah? I think you can. I think that's most of us here today. When we hear messages, our filters sometimes have us thinking that Jesus just wants us to do more, right? We're just supposed to love our neighbor. That's what Preston said. Go out, okay, I'll try to love my neighbor a little bit. That's what my filter says, to be hospitable, to be neighborly, to host a meal.
But this is not the filter that the Bible offers us. The Bible offers us a different story. The story of God is not asking you to be Martha Stewart. The story of God is about making a place for you. You are welcome at the Father's table. Jesus is showing us that we are first welcomed at heaven's table as the Father's most beloved child. You are loved more than you can articulate today. This is why it's a story of compassion. I got a quote here. I'd like to put this up if we can switch over. Sorry, it's probably a bit of a dance here, I think. Should have prepped it in a second ago. That's a graphic. It looks pretty. It gets us in the mood. Okay, this is the next thing. Brené Brown says, "We can't practice compassion with other people if we can't treat ourselves kindly." Say that again. We can't practice compassion with other people if we can't treat ourselves kindly. Did you know that there's a limit to your ability to be compassionate? It's how much you've received compassion, how much you've experienced self-compassion, how much you've spent time with the Father and have had the Father remind you how much compassion he has upon you. The next slide, it says, self-compassion is allowing ourselves to access the grace and mercy of the Father, or the Father has for us in the midst of learning, making mistakes, and growing. I'll say that again. Self-compassion is allowing ourselves to access the grace and mercy of the Father has for us in the midst of learning, making mistakes, and growing. This is what was happening between Jesus and the disciples. He's teaching them that they need some self-compassion, that they need to access the grace and mercy of the Father just like Jesus does. And they'll learn, they'll make mistakes, and they'll grow, but it's okay. Jesus taught his disciples something important that day on the shore. He showed them that this compassion comes from the Father. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5, we have it here. It says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. We offer compassion because we receive compassion. We are able to give out comfort and love and kindness to others because the Father first gave it to us. We don't muster up this Christian life. We don't get jazzed about it enough to somehow be able to have something to give. Because guess what? I've tried that. Can I tell you what that road looks like? It's kind of a dead end with a little brick wall and a short little stool for you to sit and ponder and go, yeah, this doesn't really work. And then eventually, Jesus calls us out and says, come this other way. Let me comfort you. Let me give you compassion. Let me treat you well and come and sit with the Father long enough, thoughtfully enough, so that when somebody comes needing it from you, you have something to give. We get comfort because we first get comfort. We experience compassion from God to us. Self-compassion is the fuel for offering this compassion to others. I thought I didn't need it, but I did, and I do. I cannot love you or my neighbor if I do not experience the comfort and care of the Father in my life. That's why when I hear somebody, and I knew a lady once, and she didn't like having people over in her home. She was embarrassed. She was nervous. She was afraid. She had never hosted a supper before. Do you think my speech to her was, well, you better get your act together, and you better just be firing up the KD and get that stuff going, because that's what we do as Jesus people, right? No. She needed to go on a journey to experience the love of the Father. She needed to be reminded of that. And when she was reminded of that, one day she came into a room and we were there. She was crying and she says, oh, I hosted my first meal and I was so afraid and it was so good, right? She was just bawling because she had gone on a journey to receive compassion from the Father. And she was able to now love her neighbors. So Jesus has compassion on the people and he gets out of the boat to teach them. And the disciples are already looking for a way to shut down the party, right? It says it's into the afternoon. You can just see them there. They're like, guys, we got to shut this down. Jesus is going long-winded. He's like Evan preaching here, right? He is going hard and long. So they kind of like pass him a note, say, we should get these guys out of here and they can all go to towns and buy themselves some supper, right? But Jesus tells them something that would have made me mad. Well, you feed them. I'd be like, what? You take away my vacation, and now I'm here, and now you're telling me to feed them as you go long-winded? Like, I'd be grumpy. I'd be mad. Now you want me to take care of the crowds? Look at how it reveals that it's all about me, right? Jesus does this because he's trying to reveal something inside of them, right? He's saying, you feed them. And he's looking in their eyes. He's like, yep. They're all fired up right now because they don't trust that the Father's got this, right? Have you ever checked your emotions in a moment when somebody's asked you to do something small? It's happened to me very shamefully very recently where Kelly wanted me to do something. And I got grumpy. I was like, you always want me to do stuff. I'm always doing stuff. Everybody's wanting me to do something. God always wants something of me. Preston, woe is me. And you know, you can cover that turf in pretty short amount of time, right? Like I can, 10 seconds and I can be like, I'm quitting it all. You know, like I'm moving to the Bahamas and getting a shrimp boat. Like, Jesus is doing that here. He's setting up his disciples to have this moment where he's like, how about you feed them? Like, well, he's gonna, I had to work my whole life to feed all these people. They're already gibbering, jabbering, and they're mad. So Jesus does it. He has his boys who he loves. He loves these boys. He's looking at them in the eyes like, oh, you guys, John, James, Peter. Oh, man, this is going to be good. Okay, guys, this is what you can do. Get them to sit down. Get them to fire up Bunsen burners. What do you mean fire up Bunsen burners? I don't know if you knew this, but in this world, even in the Colosseum in Rome, you'd spend the whole afternoon there, and everybody would take little pottery stoves with some wood and some stuff, and they'd fire them up, and everybody would cook in the Colosseum because they'd be there for the afternoon. They'd be like, oh, good, thumbs down, yeah, and they'd be like cooking, right? And this is what they are doing here. They're sitting around because they're going to start up some fires because they're going to cook fish, right? Like, you don't eat fish raw, so you cook fish. And so they're getting around and they're going to sit down and he's getting them to do this. And can you imagine this sight? As Jesus starts breaking bread and they start passing it around. Can you imagine as they're doing this? They're looking at each other from like across the field. They're like, you still have some. I still got lots here too. You know, they're like, you do. And Jesus is just like loving this because he's taking them from them thinking that they got to have it all together, that it's all on their plate, that they got to feed everybody, and he's putting it in the hands of the Father. He's giving compassion on his boys so they can learn something so profoundly deep about the nature and character of God. God's providing. And they start breaking it up. Jesus could have done this all himself and enjoyed it, but he wanted to get it into the hands of his disciples. Can you imagine what would have happened for the rest of these disciples' lives? Every time that they'd break some bread, they'd be like, oh, and they look at each other like, do you remember? Oh, I remember, it just kept breaking. Like, I don't know how, I don't even know. There's bread everywhere. And they'd forever carry that in their hands. This is why Jesus wants you to taste and see what it is. The Holy Spirit, he'll be here in about 4 minutes or so. This is why Jesus calls us to do this with him. Jesus isn't moving into Chestermere to take care of saving the day. He's saying, I want you to taste and feel what this is like. When you love your neighbor and break bread with them, when you care for somebody who's in need, when somebody's transmission blows and you go and you care for them, when there's a disgusting carpet and you get your hands on that carpet and you clean that carpet, you're going to, every time you walk on carpet again, you're going to be like, yeah, I'm part of something here. I got the taste of it in my hands. I feel what it is like when the Father moves in and starts to divide and make and grow. I got in on that. That's why you're here at Lake Ridge. It's because you might have gotten a taste of what it is to have the Father provide and have something grow in your hands. What was a burden became a blessing for these disciples. What was hunger became a filling. It was to them and through them they experienced compassion. This place would have suddenly been full of smoke as the smell of fish is rising up. These disciples would have finally fed everybody. And then there was so much left over that they would have started to gather up these baskets. There's so much left over. Just imagine them, friends with Jesus. And every moment that they'd look at each other and Jesus would look over, he isn't looking over at his workers, at his people who are burdened with this big task, but as people who get to participate in this beautiful, compassionate process of seeing the kingdom of God come so near that people are getting full. When we are overwhelmed with our task, I think Jesus comes to us first to give us compassion. I don't know what task you are overwhelmed with here today, but I believe that Jesus is coming to you to meet you with his compassion first. He is providing for you first. And he's taking you to experience compassion hands-on. When we don't know how to get through a task, don't go hide in a hole. Get your hands on a loaf of bread that God is doing something with. And say, God, love me. Give me compassion. I need compassion because I don't know how to love other people. I don't know how to love my neighbors. I barely know how to love myself. I think Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes and says, I'm going to show you abundantly how much I love you. Come, come. When we are filled, we can fill others. Our table opens when we've experienced the open table of God. That's this whole sermon series about welcome home. I want us to love our neighbors. In fact, I want us to be known like across Canada for being this little church that loves neighbors so deeply well. But it starts with self-compassion. It starts with you experiencing the tender love and reckless love of God in your life. And he is willing. This is the heart of the Father. To welcome friends, to fill us up, not to use us, to show us compassion and demonstrate how we are to share it. He provides all we need. This morning, we are going to share in communion together the Lord's Supper. We're doing a little bit different. Usually we have a piece of bread and juice and you dip it. This day we're doing a little different. We're putting in baskets. And we're going to pass these baskets around. And as we do, there's even some gluten-free crackers in there because I'm sure that they had that on the shores of Galilee. Pass around. Take a piece of bread and hold it because then what's going to happen is Pastor Evan's going to be over here and I'm going to be over here with a cup. And after everybody gets some bread, I'm going to pray, and then you come on up and dip your bread that you've been holding into the cup. So grab a piece of bread and just hold on to it. But as you do, think of the feeling of this basket passing through your hands. Think of this sense of God's love for you and compassion for you first. It's the process that changes everything. You are joining in, and God's welcoming you into this beautiful moment of compassion.